Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you. Thank you, Ben, for leading us in worship. Good to see you, Joey. Really thankful that God's word is living and active this morning. That we worship is a living God, and his word is powerful, able to pierce into our hearts. So that's why I'm here this morning. I don't know about you, but thank you for joining in worship. So as you know, we're continuing our series in Proverbs, and we're coming to this topic of envy, right? That's what we're looking at today, specifically wisdom and envy. And so we're going to read some verses aloud together like we've been doing as we carry along. But if you haven't interacted with the Proverbs very much, it really helped me, especially as an early Christian, just getting some wisdom that my dad never taught me or no one in my life really imparted much wisdom to me. But God is willing and able to give you wisdom if you would ask for it. So let's read these together aloud. From Proverbs 24, verses 1 through 2, let's speak. Be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their hearts devise violence, and their lips talk of trouble. Proverbs 24, verse 19 through 29. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, and be not envious of the wicked, for the evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. So some warnings there, and we've got another verse we're going to read after this, but let's pray once more. Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you that it's not a light thing to worship you or to speak publicly of your word, but we do so trusting in its power. Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach plainly and, Lord, not to use clever speech, but to demonstrate the power of your spirit. Lord, that everyone here would receive a spiritual blessing from you. That they may leave not empty-handed, but with something that they can apply to their lives. Lord, I pray you'd have mercy on us and be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we just read some very intense warnings about envy this morning. And so if envy is so dangerous, we really need to know what it is. So that's our first point, is just a very simple question. What is envy? To answer that, guys, we need to look at the foundation of God's wisdom first. So before you get the Proverbs in the Bible, you've got the Torah, you've got the Ten Commandments and the five books of Moses, the law. And so we're going to go there very briefly, and we must go back to these rules, the Ten Commandments that God gave humanity to define what sin is, because envy is a sin. And so to truly understand the Proverbs that we read, we've got to look under the hood of specifically the 10th commandment. Maybe some of you have forgotten it. I need to recap the 10 commandments this morning. We'll do that very quickly through the 10 commandments. And we're going to see that envy is a big part of actually each one of them. But there's five points today in this morning's sermon. First of all, what is envy? Second, envy in the world. And then envy in the church, and then the cost of envy, and then finally the gospel antidote to envy. And so first, what is envy? All of you have heard of the Ten Commandments, and they reveal what sin is. The final commandment is about envy. Commonly known as jealousy, or in the Bible, this fancy word called covetousness. Okay, to covet. It's all the same thing. So let's read just now the 10th commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. It says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's." So not many of us have donkeys or servants, but not long ago, these were marks of wealth and status. There's always someone, guys, with a bigger house, with a happier marriage, with a higher spec Beamer, with authentic Canada Goose wear, with better looks, more Instagram followers, a healthier body, a sharper mind, a higher salary, all right? So God says not to be envious of those things. And so my definition of envy this morning is envy is the internal craving to possess what is not yours. It's the internal craving to possess what isn't yours. And envy is unique because we almost never admit to it. It's a severe kind of FOMO, fear of missing out. It's easier to admit to being angry or sad or stressed, but not his life is better than mine. I'm feeling bitter. Instead, envy can be disguised as criticism, looking for flaws in other people to try and justify our hatred towards them. It's a really nasty disposition of the heart. And so the hidden nature of envy is what Paul describes in Romans 7, verse 7. He says, "I would not have known what it is to covet," to be envy, "if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness." So Paul's admitting that we don't naturally see our envy. It's hidden. But the moment a boundary is set, the moment we are told you cannot have that, then our entitlement triggers, just like a little child. And the boundary, it doesn't create envy in of itself, it just exposes it. And that's what God's law does. And so, very simply put, we really want what we cannot have. And so from the beginning, envy has been the problem. If you think all the way back before pride, we think about Lucifer's original sin being pride, but really it was envy, because Lucifer said in his heart, "I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High." That's what he said. And so likewise, in envy, desiring to be like God, Eve in the garden ate from the tree of knowledge. People only envy things that they desire, don't they? Silly to envy something that you don't actually want. And so it's that childish, greedy entitlement that says, "I deserve that and I want it now." What harm will it do to just take it? And that's a rebellious attitude. It goes against all wisdom. It rejects God's plan for your life. To quote Freddie Mercury, he said, "I want it all, I want it all, I want it all, and I want it now. Gotta find me a future, move out of my way, give me what I know is mine. It ain't much that I'm asking." It's the ultimate anthem of entitlement, isn't it? But the pursuit of envy carries a heavy price that we'll look at later. We see it with Lucifer when his envy of the Most High led to him falling from heaven like lightning. We see it with Eve when Eve's envy for divine knowledge started with the fall of all humanity. And we saw it with Freddie Mercury, who died at the age of 45. So envy, it promises us the world, but demanding everything, we lose everything. But envy is also much wider in scope than you realize. And that's why we're going to look at each of the commandments very quickly. The first nine commandments are all about, if you think about it, oh, they're all about bad outward fruit. But the 10th commandment, it targets the internal source of all of those sins, where Jesus says in Matthew 15, 19, he says, from out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. And so envy is this hidden monster that makes us lawbreakers. There's a man called Francis Schaeffer who said that when we break this last commandment not to covet, we do it before breaking any of the other commandments. And he claims that the coveting is entirely internal, and you don't even have to say a word or to lift a finger to do it. The 10th commandment is the ultimate reality check. It is the one rule that stops us from pretending we are fine in the inside and forces us to admit that we secretly harbor bitterness towards another person. So let's look underneath the hood and apply envy to the previous 9 commandments. Commandment number 1, you shall have no other gods before me, God says, first of all. Coveting is, when we think about this, it's a declaration that God is not enough. When you obsessively crave what someone else has, you are dethroning God and you're putting that BMW or that football result in his throne seat. Commandment 2, you shall not make any idols. Envy, it looks around for idols. John Calvin said, your heart is like a factory of idols. Envy looks at your neighbor's lifestyle and it builds this mental shrine, believing, if only I had that, then I would be happy. Commandment 3, you shall not misuse God's name. Envy will use God's name as a weapon to slag off his authority. Envy resents God's boundaries, and it leads people to slander his name and to use his name flippantly in conversation. Commandment number 4, keep the Sabbath holy. Envy will kill your rest. If you're feeling tired this morning, true rest, it requires a contentment in God. And envy, it creates this restlessness, this frantic anxiety to keep up with the status of others, looking around you, what's he up to? We refuse to rest because envy drives us to work all the time, to accumulate possessions, and to compete with others without giving time to think about God. Commandment number 5, honor your mother and father. Dishonor for parents grows when we look at other families and we begin to hate our own family. Look at the freedom they have, the presents they get, and the fun they have. It's a big temptation for Christian children, especially. Commandment number 6, do not murder. Cain, if you go back again, he didn't kill Abel just randomly because for the fun of it, right? There was something going on in Cain's heart before that. Cain killed Abel because he envied God's favor towards Abel. Are you doing that to someone this morning? Murder is just envy reaching its logical, violent conclusion. It destroys the person whose success makes us really insecure. So we need to then attack that person. James 1:15 says, sin, when it is fully grown in your heart, it can't help but express itself, and it brings forth death. Commandment number 7. I know this is heavy, guys, but we're going to get to the good stuff later. Do not commit adultery. Adultery, it doesn't begin in the bedroom. It begins when we look with lust, which is connected to that word covetousness, and we refuse to be content with those covenants that we've made, with those agreements that we've made with our spouse and with God. Commandment number 8, do not steal. No one has ever stolen anything that they didn't envy first, right? It'd be really stupid to go and steal something that you don't actually want. And so the thief, he's already convinced himself that object is rightfully his. So theft is just envy taking action again. You think about the story of Robin Hood, who steals to fix inequality. But that is not God's way. We steal when envy convinces us that God's distribution of wealth is wrong and that we have the right to correct him. The last one, do not lie. It's uncommon to lie or gossip about someone that we feel superior to. We love to slander the people we envy. When someone outshines us, we try to rationalize it and eliminate them because they're a big threat to our ego. Through lies, you might try to level the playing field a little bit. So before hearing all these commandments, you might have thought, I don't really have very much envy in my heart. I'm a pretty good person. But that's what the law does. It breaks us down, reminds us. We need to humble ourselves before God this morning. We need to, and we need to be on our knees before him, ask him to forgive all the times we've broken these commandments. So hopefully now you realize kind of how all-encompassing envy is and how big a problem it is fundamentally. James says that whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it, all the commandments. But repenting of envy is the key to repenting of these commandments. Basically, the key to solving a lot of our problems. So we come to our second point in envying, not within the church right now, but envying outside in the world. So now that we know how deep envy flows and how subtle it is in our hearts, we come to one of the Proverbs that we read out together. Proverbs 24:1 says, and there's some Bibles at the back, be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. That's what Solomon's saying to his child, his beloved child. And so the world, we know about the world, the flesh, and the devil. These are problems for the Christian. But the world, it presents many temptations and challenges, doesn't it? Jesus, he hasn't promised that we're going to have the easy life, but he said instead that in the world you will have tribulation. It's not very encouraging. But we're not promised riches and success in life, only in the next life. And so I don't need to tell you that the world is unjust and that there are many who unjustly prosper. One of the hardest things as a Christian is to pick up your cross daily while you're seeing unbelievers smiling and content in their sin. It's really hard. What discouragement that is, what shame we hope that they would feel, and what repentance we pray they would experience. It looks like they're playing life on easy mode. They've got it all together. They don't need to go to church. They don't need Jesus. They compromise, they cut corners, they indulge all of their desires, and they sleep like babies at the end of the day. Meanwhile, we are fighting the flesh, we're sacrificing for integrity, making difficult decisions, and then we feel totally exhausted. And envy then whispers to us, it says, you're being scammed here. Your holiness is costing you your happiness. Our reaction is like, why can't I do that? I thought Christians are meant to be more joyful than people in the world. If we think like that, guys, then our relationship with God's going to feel like a prison sentence, all right? More than a privilege. So rather than a loving father, we begin to view God as a killjoy who's holding us back from fun. Wisdom asks us to look past the world's smiles. See the smiles of the man, for example, who wins the lottery. The ultimate dream for many. On day one, he's holding this giant check. He's smiling, he's popping champagne. But sadly, if you look at the statistics, then about 70% of lottery winners end up in complete ruin. Within a few years, their marriages fracture, or their friends turn on them, or they fall into addiction, or they are bankrupt by the end of it. So wealth without wisdom, it's a trap and not something to be envious of, guys. We come to a Psalm 73, which has a lot of the answers that we need here. Asaph, he really took the time to think about this. And Asaph, he writes in Psalm 73, he admits that his steps nearly slipped. For he says, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no difficulty until death. They are not in trouble as others are, always at ease. They increase in riches. And then he says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean. He calls it a wearisome task to understand the prosperity of the wicked. I thought that there will be trouble and distress to every soul who does evil. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? Well, yes, eventually that's going to happen. Eventually, we'll all come into some kind of judgment. And so when Asaph spent time with God, these things, they finally made sense to him. It says, truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. So you have to spend time searching that out. What's the consequence of envy for these people? And the final destruction, that's the consequence. When Asaph finally contemplated their end, he found wisdom. Protecting his heart from sin was not this pointless religious exercise. But in Psalm 37, David says, they will soon fade like grass and wither like green herb. Proverb 24, verse 20 that we read says, the evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. So you imagine that, like a candle running out of oxygen. The wicked's days are numbered. So we need to have faith. We need to remember that without holiness, no one will see God. Jesus says, Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, right? For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. Their lack of trouble, instead of being jealous of that, it's actually a sign of judgment, the judgment of God. It's not God's favor. And in the Bible, one of the most frightening things that God can do to a person is absolutely nothing. He's letting them have their own way. He's handing them over. If a man does not repent, then it says in the Psalms that God will sharpen his sword. He will ready his bow. So your daily struggle of discipline, that's a sign that God is for you, that he's with you. He's shaping you to be more like Christ, and which proves you are actually loved by him. You're under his fatherly discipline. So what is there to envy, guys, about their inevitable destruction, these wicked who prosper? What is there to envy when we think of their end? What is there to envy about outer darkness, where the smoke of their torment rises forever? What is there to envy about weeping and gnashing of teeth where the worm never dies? Instead of being jealous, guys, we should have pity on people who don't have God in their life. It's the world that should be jealous of us in the church rather than the other way around, isn't it? And so we've seen, guys, the folly of being envious of the evil man. Coming back to our proverb, be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. When we envy sinners, we become obsessed with them, and we may want to also be with them, spend time with them. But Solomon says, he's pleading with his child, he says, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Don't consent to that. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness? And what fellowship does light have with darkness? How can you enjoy spending time with someone who is blindly walking to their death, except to be to warn them about the wrath to come? Do you not pity them? Do you not pray for them? Have you not pleaded for their soul and wept over their ignorance? The wicked, it says, they are personally dedicated to sin. 24, verse 2. For their hearts devise violence, it says, and their lips talk of trouble. They are different from you if you're a Christian. What makes them happy will make you angry, and what makes you happy will make them angry. Why would you want to hang out with them? You are children of the light, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, and the children of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness. Do you still want to hang out in the dark? So wisdom is often about perspective. And once we zoom out, once we spend time with the Lord, then we realize that we have to see things with this eternal perspective. And that's when envy dies in our hearts. A troubled life in the grip of a disciplining father is far better than a trouble-free life awaiting judgment. It's dangerous to look outward and envy the world, but there's a much more poisonous form of this sin. It doesn't happen out there in the streets or on social media. It happens right here among the people of God as well. As we come to our third point, envy in the church. We have to have our wits about us. Proverbs 27, verse 4 says, wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? If someone is pure raging, it's easy to spot. It's happened to me a bit this week. The face goes red and the nostril flare up. You can't really hide it. But envy, it's a silent killer. It creeps into the church whispering that God gave someone else a better hand than you in life. It is destructive to our fellowship and our unity. And on Jesus' return, you don't want to be found with a bitter and jealous heart towards anyone. Now, the book of James in the New Testament is kind of known as the Proverbs of the New Testament. And this is what it says. It says in chapter 3, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and even demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, and open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. We see just how destructive earthly wisdom is throughout the scripture. In Genesis 37, if you remember the story of Joseph's brothers, they hated how Joseph was getting these prophetic dreams about how he would eventually rule over his brothers. And God ended up using every evil for good in Joseph's life. And it says that his brothers envied him and could not speak peacefully to him. They were harboring bitterness. And their envy led them to betray Joseph into slavery. James 4 echoes this. It says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Talking to the church. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel amongst each other. These very same sins, they're crouching at the door of the church today and have either entered into the church. It's not uncommon for church members, even leaders, to throw each other under the bus. To see how this plays out in our lives, let's expose two traps of comparison in the church. Trap number one. Everyone's got a testimony, right? It's the trap of comparing your testimony with others. Thinking he's got a more cool, he's got a more exciting, he's got an easier testimony. If you've come maybe from a background of addiction or broken relationships or abuse or crime, it's easy to look at someone else who's raised in the church, got a little bow tie on. Must be nice, you think to yourself, to have such a boring testimony, to be a little goody two-shoes. They don't know what it feels like to be without hope, you say to yourself. They don't know what it is to fight cravings, the relapse fears, or the triggers like I do every day. Or if you reverse that, the other way around, maybe you've been raised in the church and you've quietly served for decades for the Lord, and then a new convert who's wild, he comes in, he shares all about his chaotic past and his testimony and gives God the glory. And then they think, I've been faithful for 30 years here, and no one cares. But they get to wreck their life, God saves them, and then they get a standing ovation afterwards. So guys, it doesn't matter whether you're posh or you're poor. It doesn't matter. Stop being jealous of your brothers and sisters. Do you not know that God appointed, guys, the exact timing of your salvation? Predestined us before the foundation of the world. The exact timing of your salvation. It wasn't a mistake. Maybe you might think, oh, I wish I got saved earlier in life. I wish it had happened sooner. Know this. God set you apart before you were born and called you by his grace and was pleased to reveal Jesus to you. Let's be grateful, guys, and celebrate each other's testimony together. The second trap, giftedness. We like to compare ourselves. We like to compare the gifts that we have. And each of us, the Bible says, has a ministry. Each of us has a spiritual gift if you're in Christ. And if we're saved, we're saved to do really cool stuff for God's kingdom. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, to each person is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each person individually as he wills. Instead of each of us getting on with what God has called us to do, envy can come along and disrupt the working out of our salvation. Envy would rather sit back and compare itself to others. Envy would rather do that than put his hand to the plow and get to work in what God's called us to do. Maybe someone does well in leading a Bible study. Are you encouraging them afterwards? Or are you thinking, I've been at this church for longer. Why did they get a platform? Or maybe you like cooking. Maybe you're gifted with hospitality. You like cooking for Sunday lunch. But someone, they've really outshined you. They really put the cherry on top and they please the crowd. Are you giving them compliments? Or are you cursing them under your breath? Whatever you're gifting, never look down on someone else or covet your neighbor. But Paul says, earnestly desire the gifts and dedicate yourself to what God has called you to do. Amen? So remember, guys, it's not about giftedness, it's about faithfulness, faithful service. And whether we're envying someone's background or their spiritual gift, the root problem is the same. We are rejecting God's sovereignty, his authority. And we're looking at the Creator and saying, you mismanage my life. But who are we, guys, to decide our lot in life? Job said, he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. If we refuse to accept our situation, we will pay a very high price. And so we come to our fourth point, the cost of envy. If you want to know the true cost of envy, don't just look at broken relationships. Look in the mirror, literally. Scripture teaches us that we are integrated beings. Teaches us that we're body, soul, and spirit. And we live in a broken world. And so this means also that we have physical ailments that are not because of our sin, but because we are still suffering from Adam's fall. But what happens in the heart, it eventually shows up in the body, as we read earlier. Proverbs 14:30 puts it very bluntly. It says, "A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot." And so envy is this silent internal acid. More than other sins, it eats you alive from the inside out. And when you allow jealousy to take over, your inner life stops being this peaceful stream, and you become like white water rapids, churning and crashing and foaming at the mouth over the smallest little things. Rather than looking at your own heart, you're looking at other people. Rather than looking at Jesus, you're comparing yourself to others. After David defeats Goliath, King Saul, he kept a jealous eye on David, it says, from that day forward. And Saul, he ended up paying this really high price. There was this evil spirit that would began to torment King Saul. And then King Saul ended up going crazy, and he ended up committing suicide. And so we must ask ourselves, is the anxiety I'm carrying or the physical toll that I'm feeling tied to my unforgiveness towards such and such a person? Is it connected to my anger towards that person or my bitter jealousy towards him? Is it really worth it, guys, holding on to that grudge? Are you willing to sacrifice all of your peace, your joy, and your health to keep feeding your bitter heart, if that's you? We can't afford to keep drinking the poison of envy while hoping for a healthy life. If your bones ache, look away from what others have and look towards the cross. That's what will come now. So I'm going to set our eyes, turn our eyes upon Jesus. We've seen that envy, it's a silent killer. It's an internal monster of entitlement that leads to every vile practice. We've seen the folly of envying the world, seeing that the easy life of the wicked is a slippery slope into the pit. We exposed the envy in the church, confronting comparison traps that disrupt our mission, what God's called us to. We counted the cost of envy as well, seeing how it harms our spiritual and physical health. Do you know this morning that Christ died for an envious people? Like Ben read earlier in Matthew's gospel, Pontius Pilate remarks about this. He says in Mark 15, he says that the chief priests had delivered Jesus up out of envy. The religious leaders, they killed their own Messiah because they couldn't stand how much better he was than them. They couldn't stand his authority in preaching, popularity amongst the people, or his compassion for sinners. But Jesus died for ignorant and bitterly jealous people. Jesus showed pity for all sinners. He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He grew up in a pure family, and not once did Jesus envy others around him. When someone else did well, he was happy for them. He didn't compare himself to others because he wanted to be perfect. He was perfect, like his Holy Father. Jesus looked forward to his inheritance as the Son of God. Soon he would inherit all things and pass them on to those who believe in him. Nailed to the cross, he kept his mind utterly fixed on the glories that soon awaited him. And rising from the dead and presently seated at the right hand of the Father, God the Son is coming again to judge the world in righteousness and to establish his kingdom. There will be no place for envy, only peace and joy in the Spirit. And so we cannot fix our eyes on envy if we want to overcome it. The law says, don't covet. It doesn't really help us very much. That only stirs up more desire of the things we don't have. And so in Christ, we are no longer under the condemnation. Hallelujah. Now, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Romans 8:5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's the world, the evildoers. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So the antidote to envy can only be found in Christ. In Christ, we can experience divine healing from this rotten fruit. And the gospel, it gives us the eternal perspective that we need to overcome temptation. So stop getting all excited about Billy and what Billy's doing and start comparing yourself to the greatest man who ever lived and walked perfectly on the face of the earth. We must set our mind on him. And when you walk with him, you realize that God owes you absolutely nothing. When you see the value of the cross, and when you walk with him, there is nothing else that you desire besides him. As the psalmist says, who have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Christ is the pearl of great price. And once you know him, nothing else matters. And there's no going back. If you repent and believe in him, Christ will not only save you from every form of jealousy and every other sin, he will freely give you his kingdom. And we will walk with him on the earth one day. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? All the things that we covet, all the things that we desire. If we're patient, he'll give them to us eventually. If you are jealous, then be smart. Don't chase after things that perish. Chase after Christ. Before it was made known to us, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. The antidote to envy is a deep, deep thankfulness for what Christ has done. It's also to know that every good gift that we receive comes from our Father. Every good and perfect gift from the Father of lights. Is to be certain of the glory that is to come and to remember that present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to it. And so may God help all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.